My name's Emma, if we haven't met, and I'm going to be doing the first Bible reading today. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 26, starting at verse 13, which is on page 236 of the Church Bibles. I'll just recap what we've been reading in 1 Samuel so far. So King Saul is trying yet again to find and kill David, the future king of Israel. Last week, we saw that David had a golden opportunity to kill the sleeping Saul. But he refused because for all his faults, God had anointed Saul as king. Instead, he stole a spear and water jug from near Saul's head and snuck away. So starting at verse 13. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner. "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die, because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong." "Here is the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all my trouble." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way and Saul returned home.
Good morning to everyone. My name is Daniel and I'm reading today from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, commencing from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. And that's in chapter 939, page, 939, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we not to say anything about you would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, as not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under any compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Gus. I work here with Stephen and James. I spend most of my time over at Fairfield. Stephen and I have done a swap this morning, so he's over there preaching, and obviously I'm here preaching. We're going to be thinking about some money things this morning, so let me begin by praying. Heavenly Father, as we think about money, Lord, we pray you'd help us respond in generosity. But even more than that, Lord, we pray you'd take us back to the cross, your incredible gift you've given us in Christ Jesus, and the absolutely certain hope we have of life with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a clicker somewhere? That would just be handy. Thanks, Nathan. There we go. Okay, talking about money, I was suggested I read this book a few months ago. It's called The Barefoot Investor. I don't know if anyone's read this book. I'm no financial planner. Do not take any financial advice from me. This is not that's just that disclaimer. But it's an interesting book. It's got lots of advice on how to save. It talks about your superannuation and stuff like that. But right near the end, it finishes with the golden triangle. That's what he calls it. He says, the research says the key to happiness is, first of all, a sense of purpose. Second of all, the key to happiness is strong personal relationships. And his third key to happiness is financial security. He acknowledges that money won't buy happiness, but he says control of your finances will help you be happy. So that's what this book is about. It's 240 pages of how to be in control of your finances. But then right at the back of the book, there's this other chapter. The last four pages, the title is Leave a Legacy. These four pages, they talk about how it's good to be generous. People remember you for being generous. And it talks about how it feels good to be generous. It's good for you. It's interesting, though, 240 pages on how to get rich and then four pages on how to be generous. That's probably a good comparison of how most people prioritize their thinking in these kind of things. It's interesting, though, the Bible has it the other way around. I mean, there's a few proverbs on how to make money, but the overwhelming talk about money in the Bible is much more along the lines of how to give it away. I think for most of us, though, that's something we find hard to do. Wouldn't you agree? We can have good intentions. You know, when Paul Beeston comes and talks about compassion, have you thought, yes, it would be good to support those kids? You know, when James Lane comes and talks about feast, have you thought, yeah, that's important. God's doing great things in our schools around here. I've got to support that. And then when we talk about ministry here at St. Barnabas, we talk about how to give. Have you thought, yes, I should reevaluate my giving. You know, set up online giving, whatever it is. See, most of us, we're good at prioritizing getting money. Whether it's we go out to work or whether it's even just that we sit on the phone for hours talking to Centrelink. We prioritize that kind of stuff. But what about being generous and following through on those good intentions? You know, for years I've heard about compassion, and for years I thought, yeah, I should do that. And for years I put it off. I've signed up for so many prayer letters to support missionaries, but sometimes I've hardly read them, let alone prayed for them. But I'm not the first to have those good intentions. Remember the Corinthian church? Last week, Stephen described a particular situation there in that church where Paul has asked them to give to support other churches who are in great need. And the church in Corinth said, yes, we'll help. And they were motivated. They had good intentions. They signed the pledge form saying, yes, we'll give this much. But now it's time to hand over the money. Verses 1 to 5 describe that situation. Paul's commending the Corinthians. They heard about the need in those churches and they responded. As we read this chapter, we see that Paul's concern is that the Corinthians might not follow through on their good intentions. And what are some of the reasons that we don't follow through on our good intentions? Sometimes we just forget. Or sometimes something happens, a big bill comes in and we can't do it right now. Or sometimes we just make rash decisions where we promise to support something before we've really thought it through or before we've prayed about it. Last week, Stephen had some good suggestions for giving long term, you know, thoughtfully planning what we give and giving according to our means, giving as much as we are able. But this week, we're going to think about our motivation for giving. And we're going to think about how we can happily give away our money. So think about Paul. He could have forced the Corinthians to give. He's an apostle. Jesus sent him out. He started the church. So he's their spiritual father. And so he could have used that authority. But instead of commanding them to give, he wants them to give willingly and happily. So look at how verse 5 finishes. He says, then it will be a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So he describes the difference between a grudgingly given gift and a generous gift in verse 7. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, what's wrong with a gift that's given grudgingly or reluctantly? In one sense, it's just not nice when you have to force someone to give. Have you ever been out with dinner to friends and you're splitting the bill and there's someone who you can tell that they're reluctant to hand over the money that they owe? Maybe it's just my friends. But there's a bigger problem when we don't happily give to God's work. Because it actually shows us something about where our heart is. If we're not happy to give, it might be because we don't understand how much God has given us. Perhaps we think, I've got to look after myself. I deserve it. It's mine. Or our reluctance to give might be because we're not quite confident that God will continue to give us what we need. It might be a lack of trust in God. We think we've got to keep as much as possible in the bank just in case something happens. Or sometimes we might give because we feel guilty. And so we give to try and please God, to get rid of our guilty feelings. And so for the rest of this chapter, Paul's going to touch on our response, our reason for giving. He's going to show us why we can happily give away our money. In fact, he's going to show us that it's actually good for us sometimes. It's good for us to be generous and give our money. So in verse 7, Paul uses a simple observation of the world to get us thinking. And it's about a farmer on a farm. Sorry, it's in verse 6. He says, "Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously." So I guess if more of us were farmers, we'd understand this more. But a farmer is happy to sow seed. He's happy to sow lots of seed because he knows that if he puts out lots of seed, lots of plants will grow. He'll get a bigger harvest. Paul is showing us that we can be generous because we know that we look forward to a good outcome. Now, if you know much about the prosperity gospel, you might be a little wary of this. The prosperity gospel says, hand over your money, get something back. It's like a transaction. Hand over your money, God will bless you, give you what you want. Paul is telling us that there is a good outcome for us if we are generous. It's not the prosperity gospel, because the prosperity gospel is based on greed. You need more, you want more, God will give it to you. That's what it says. We'll see here, though, that Paul's encouragement is not based on greed. It's not based on wanting more. Instead, it's based on what God has already given us. It's based on what God has already given us. And so Paul is going to give us a whole series of reasons for being generous. And first of all, we can be generous because we know that God is generous. Let's see what Paul says about God in these verses. Verse 8, he says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need." See, God might not give you everything you want, but he gives us everything we need. It doesn't mean he just gives us the bare minimum. It's not like he's just going to give us bread and water and say, well, you'll survive. God gives abundantly, all things and at all times. He's generous with what he gives. Paul's talking about both our physical need. He's given us life, this world, and food and everything good. But of course, he's also talking about Christ Jesus. He hints at that right at the end in verse 15. He says in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his most indescribable gift." God has given us Jesus to give his life for us, to give us new life, to give us a place in his family and in his kingdom. And we'll keep seeing that God's generosity is the motivation for our generosity. So as we think about God's generosity, we'll see the second reason we can happily give away our money is because we know that God looks after us. See, if I'm really confident that God will look after me, then I can happily give away my money. Look at verse 10. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." See, it's God who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food. See, Jesus himself spoke about how God provides. He said in Matthew 6, he said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" See, God looks after us better than he looks after those birds. He loves us so much more. He's our Father who hears our prayers, who gives us our daily bread. And he's given us Jesus. But what's the Australian dream? To own a house and have $1 million in super? But why? Well, because then we can look after ourselves. But look what Matthew 6 says again in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And then there's that even more confronting parable. I think it's more confronting in Luke 12. The farmer who has a great year. He gathers in a great crop. And so he builds himself an even bigger barn to store it all in. And he says to himself, he says, I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And really, that's the promise of this book. But here's Jesus' warning after that. He says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves and is not rich towards God. See, the problem with too much money is we can forget that we need God to look after us. And so back in 2 Corinthians, I'll read verse 10 again. Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God's promise here is particularly forward-looking. Paul says that God will increase our store of seed. Seed isn't something that yields a profit straight away. It's something that you plant and you wait for it to grow and develop before you harvest it. What is the harvest being spoken of here? It's particularly a harvest of righteousness. See, not having food and somewhere to live, it's bad. But not being right with God would be far worse. So our desire if our desire is to be rich and comfortable, we will never see the harvest of righteousness that God is pointing us to. Because we'll be just so occupied with our own selfish desire for more and more, a desire that will never be satisfied. As I'm talking about this, I'm hesitant to talk about other people, because really this is for us to think about ourselves. But as I look at James Packer, he is one of the richest people in Australia. His dad was Kerry Packer. He has billions of dollars. But every time I hear about him, what's he doing? He's building casinos to get rich. He will never be satisfied. I feel sorry for him because that is the false promise of money. You know, we talk about $1 million of super. Why not 2 million? Twice as comfortable. Why not 10 million? A billion? But God gives us a better promise. He promises to provide for us in this life and even more so in the life to come. And if we trust that promise, we can happily be generous with what he gives us. And actually, that's Paul's next point. See, we can happily give away our money because God is generous so that we can be generous. See, in verse 11, Paul describes what happens to God's people. He says, you'll be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. God will enrich his people in every way. He'll provide for us. But the reason he provides for us is so that we can be generous. Verse 8 says the same thing. He says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that, in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Have you ever been given a pay rise? Do you know why God gave you that pay rise? So that you can be more generous. Maybe sometimes you don't have enough and you can pay the bills, but most of the time it's so that we can be more generous. Paul quotes Psalm 112 to give us a better perspective on how we should respond to God's generosity. In verse 9, he quotes Psalm 112. It's a psalm about God's people who fear and trust God. And so God generously looks after them. And so they respond by being generous in their lives. The psalm says that they freely scattered their gifts to the poor. And God's promise is that their righteousness will endure forever. I think what he means is that God sees what they do and God remembers what they do. You know, when God is thinking about his people in a million years' time, he'll look back and he'll remember. Wasn't it great when those Corinthians were so generous to those other churches in need? Imagine God remembering what you've done. Imagine God in a million years' time telling the story of how you gave money to support the Feast Scripture Teachers. How the kids at Fairfield High School heard about Jesus. But it's hard, isn't it? I find it hard. No matter how much I know what God has given me, I still keep pretending that it's my money and I need to protect it. It's helpful to think about generosity like a muscle. I don't know if you know about the astronauts on the space station. When they've been floating around in space, they're not using their muscles very much. And if they're not careful, their muscles start to fade away. The opposite is true. If you go to the gym, you get bigger muscles. You get stronger muscles. If we're going to grow in generosity, we need to practice generosity. And I think that's part of the way that God enriches us. You know, that there's that phrase, it takes money to make money. A better phrase might be, it takes generosity to grow in generosity. And as we are generous, we're reminded of God's generosity to us. And so we grow again in our own generosity. The more we exercise our generosity muscles, the more we see how it's a happy thing to be generous like God is generous. But the benefit of generosity is not just for us. It's for others as well. There's the practical benefit. Paul's asking for money for some needy Christians across the Mediterranean, but it's going to give them more than just food for dinner. So the people who receive this gift will respond in praise and thanks to God. So the final reason we can happily give away our money is because others will know God's generosity through it. I'll read verses 12 to 14. He says, "This service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have provided yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you." It's even more important than receiving money for food is being reminded of God's love and so praising him. Just think about ourselves for a moment. Are we thankful for the people who give money to, say, our church so that we can be well fed on God's word? So we should thank God for the incredible generosity of this church here. I mean, it's a miracle that a church in what is basically the poorest part of Sydney can raise over $400,000 every year to fund the ministry here. We're a bit behind on budget, but praise God. No, seriously, praise God that there are people who love God so much that these people give up on holidays, things they could buy, superannuation, to give money to let us teach the Bible here. Now, I've spoken here before about the summer youth camp we run in Fairfield every year. Every year we fundraise $7,000. Most of that actually comes from our evening congregation. And we fund it to subsidise the camp because the kids we're inviting along couldn't afford to come. How incredible is it that there are people who know God's generosity to them, and so they're happy. They're happy to give up their money so that teenagers from our high schools can go on camp and hear the gospel. Doesn't that make you thankful? And then imagine the joy that the other people have as they receive the generosity. I was listening to a podcast this week. Someone was talking to some adults in Indonesia who were Compassion Sponsor children back in the day. It just got me thinking, there's kids across this world praising God for other Christians' generosity. What greater blessing is there than knowing that people are hearing about Jesus and praising God through our generosity? So let me give you some reflections just to help us think about this. First of all, has this talk about money helped you think about where your heart is? Is there a bit of resistance or even fear in your heart about the idea of being generous? Do you know how generous God has been to you? And do you trust him to look after you? If you don't, before you start thinking about generosity, make sure you understand God's generosity. Make sure you know what he's done for you through Jesus. And if you do, do you need to start exercising those generosity muscles? Maybe yes, you don't have much money, so you can't give much. That's okay. Stephen said last week that we need to give within our means. God tells us to be wise, so it wouldn't always be wise to give more than we can. I really know that some of you probably give as much as you can, and for that I'm so thankful. Praise God for that. But there's other ways we can be generous. We can be generous with our gifts and our time and our abilities and our prayers. Actually, just think about the church in Corinth for a moment, them 2,000 years ago. As we think about that church back then, they could not imagine how rich we are. You know, if we went and told them that if we're sick, we can go to a hospital and they will make us well and we won't have to pay for any of it. My family's had tens of thousands of dollars of hospital expense and not paid a cent for it. Incredibly rich. We go to school, we don't pay for it. We're incredibly rich. They would not be able to comprehend that if we lose our jobs, the government will actually just give us money so that we can scrape by. Until the last 50 years, no one in history had anything like that. We are incredibly wealthy. When we read about Paul telling them to be generous with the far less that they had, and if God has given us so much more, he must be asking us to be even more generous ourselves. So first of all, I want you to take a moment to think about how God has been generous to you. What are you thankful for? And now take a moment to think about how you can exercise those generosity muscles. It might be in money, it might be in something else, your time, your prayers. What can you do this week to exercise those generosity muscles? Paul said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, He's given us Jesus. What more in this world could we want? And when we know that, we can happily share what he's given us. And we'll have the joy of seeing others experience God's generosity as well. We'll have the joy of seeing them praise God. I'm going to pray for us that God would help us follow through on those good intentions. Heavenly Father, keep reminding us of how much you've given us. Help us look at the things in this world of what you've given us. Help us look at the cross and see Jesus' life given for us. Help us trust on you and depend on you. Help us respond to your generosity with a growing generosity of our own. We pray that you would help us come good on those good intentions. And we pray that our generosity will help others see what Jesus has done, so that they'll praise and thank you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.